You are listening to Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are.
I've got no regrets. I wouldn't change a single day.
Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to the Father's Quilt. I'm your host, Christina Doyle. Well, this is going to be a jam-packed program today, and we're going to be talking about the book of Ephesians. And it's going to be hard to give you a whole lesson on it, but I will try my best to give you some the gist of the book of Ephesians. So without further ado, let's begin with a Hail Mary, shall we, everyone? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, brothers and sisters, I love the book of Ephesians. Mind you, I love every book in the Bible, but I really love this one. And I'm going to sort of be a little bit, hopefully not too scattered, but anyways. So the book of Ephesians, okay, it is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians. It kind of shows the work of God. It gives you a panoramic view of God. It's probably the most important document in the entire New Testament, right? And the gospel is found here in the purest expression. And the epistle to the Romans is the justification of salvation, right? So the theme in the first verse, and I'll just quickly say it, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are also faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he can't restrain himself. He considers himself an apostle, right? And he feels that he has been called from God, the Father, and that we must first think about God, not about ourselves. And when we think about the Bible and we think about what is an old story, brothers and sisters, if you haven't figured this out, the Bible has to be the most current, most 20th, 30th century, you want to call it, forever. This is the most current way, the most amazing book that you can refer to and rely on to find the truth, for self-help, no matter what you're going through. This is the source of your help. It is God's word. So the theme of this epistle is that it's focused on ourselves. And when you think about that, Paul was writing to the Ephesians, but we can say he's writing to us. It really applies to us today. It's the whole Bible refers to us today. We can easily see what God is trying to teach us. So to humble ourselves to God, face to face with God, the glory and the grace of God, the greatness of God. Paul says, whatever you do, you must start with God. We have to come face to face with the sovereignty of God, the attributes of God. Paul says, not by his own will, that God willed him, as he told the Galatians, that God has given him this task. Paul said that it was God's purpose for us to have salvation. The word mystery is used about 5 times in this epistle, and it's a major theme in this epistle, the mystery of his will. It is the mind of the eternal and everlasting. We can't think that we can truly know the mind of God. If you think for a moment that you can understand the mind and will and way of God, well, then you better stop right now, because great is the mystery of God. God has not consulted anyone. No one has guided God. He is infinite and eternal. We are finite and simple. We don't see and we don't get it. Yet he's pleased to reveal to us this mystery through the Holy Spirit. We need to thank him for his holy will as we confess our frailty, our smallness. So the grace of God is mentioned 13 times in this epistle. In the second verse, grace to you and peace. The way God has visited us, it's the way God has provided this means of salvation and redemption, the riches of his grace that he's telling us. This epistle was written for us to understand the riches and the supernatural abundance of God. It all starts with God. Everything Paul says from beginning to end is in Jesus Christ. We are called and chosen in Jesus Christ. In him that we have redemption through the blood of Christ. There is only one way that God forgives us. It is because God sent his only begotten Son from heaven and the death on the cross, in whom we have redemption through his blood. And that finally, brothers and sisters, our eyes may be opened. That is how we are redeemed. And you'll find it on verse 10. God will gather all unto him in heaven and earth. Paul says that the Jews and Gentiles is like a new amen. It's like the new church, right? The church as one, not divided, but as one. We need to look again at the glorious revelation. We must stop focusing on ourselves, our preoccupation with ourselves. We are inundated with commercials of how we should look, what we should wear, what toothpaste we should be using, which one will make our teeth even whiter than possible. It just goes on and on, right, brothers and sisters? So if we could see ourselves in this epistle, take a moment. When you take your time to read the book of Ephesians, don't read it like a novel. You read one chapter at a time, or even half a chapter, and meditate on that. And before you do, say a prayer. Ask the Holy Spirit to come into your heart and into your mind and fill you with the knowledge that what Jesus wants you to gain from this. And you can say, Lord, what do you want me to know? What is it that you're trying to tell me? And open yourself up that way. But the book of Ephesians, the entire epistle, is focused on the greatness and the glory of God and what he has done for us. But we cannot be focusing on ourselves, like what can he do for me, in such a way, in a selfish way. If we could see ourselves in this epistle, we would see what a revelation that would be to know about our inheritance. Okay, we need to know the power of God. Our lives, if we knew that, our lives would change tremendously. We wouldn't be so fearful in life. We wouldn't have all this anxiety, because we know that God is in charge. God is in control. God created all of us, right? He created my grandson before in the womb. He called him and brought little Wesley out into the world. We are meant to be filled with the fullness of God, brothers and sisters. We wouldn't be complaining, right? We would be looking at the world and trusting God. Okay, so let me just go on, because as I say, I'm all over the place. But the mystery that I wanted to tell you, the mystery of his will, is that through the church, all creation is being drawn into participation in the Trinitarian life of God. Paul says we become Christians when we are in Christ. Well, how do we then become in Christ? Well, it is the work of God. All the glory must be his. Paul says to have been endowed with an inheritance. Paul chose this word by lot, and he says it deliberately, not by anything we have done or do. He wants us to see that it's nothing we have done. We are not by chance, and I've said this so many times throughout my broadcast, we are not by chance, by lot, that we are Christians. We are predestined by him. It was God's eternal will, and you'll find it in verse 13, means how God uses to make us Christians, right? And it shows that as well in the book of Acts. You don't become a Christian because you have a feeling, or you're feeling holy, you have this experience that, you know, I'm experiencing this feeling. No, it's through works and through faith. But really, what God has done for us through Jesus on the cross. And so that's the question. Do you realize then what God has done for you? Do I know? Do I realize what God has done for me? Paul says to the Ephesians, look at God's power, he says. Look at his riches. Paul says, I know there is evil, but to praise God, and he gives them instruction. So Paul reminds the Christians in Ephesus of the remarkable way God has transformed their lives. I mean, he's the one to talk, right? Remember? Right? He was Saul, right? Right? Out to persecute every Christian under the sun. Woman, child, he didn't care. He was out to get them all. That was his mandate. That was what he thrived on. Right? So he is now, look at this now. So now that you want to talk about transformation, Paul is the true example of transformation, of transformative life. Right. The result is that we are created for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. Paul is saying and reminding us the remarkable way that God has transformed our lives. Paul makes a distinction in Ephesians 2. He tells his readers that they were dead in their transgressions and sins, but we are alive in Christ. He makes a subtle distinction between transgression, the disobedience of known and established standards, and sin, missing the mark of God's holiness. Paul points out that when followers of Christ fall short of God's perfect and holy standard, whether they know it or not, they are living lives that are no longer natural to the new life given to them. The resurrection of Christ has brought our dead hearts to life, so to speak. The idea of living without a country was on Paul's mind as he wrote this letter to the Ephesians. His non-Jewish readers knew what it was like to live as aliens and outsiders, and only since finding life and hope in Christ had they discovered what it meant to belong to the kingdom of heaven. And that you'll also find in Matthew 5. In Jesus, they learned what it means to be known and cared for by the Father, right? Paul knew that some of the readers felt lost, and he wanted to stress to them that they were part of God's family. They were fellow citizens with God's people. Ephesians tells us that we were not only created to do good works, but God prepared in advance the good works we would do. Our task is to stay near to God, be alert for opportunities, and to rely on the Holy Spirit for strength and help. So, the Ephesians, the first half of the letter to the Ephesians is a prayer, and the second half is a set of practical instructions for us Christians. So, what are we sealed for? And if you look, and I just happen to have the catechism right here, the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and it is number 698. 698. The seal is a symbol close to that of anointing. The Father has set his seal on Christ and also seals us in him, because this seal indicates the indelible effect of the anointing with the Holy Spirit in the sacraments of baptism, confirmation, and holy orders. The image of the seal has been used in some theological traditions to express the indelible character imprinted by these three unrepeatable sacraments. So, brothers and sisters, our inheritance, the guarantee, the first down payment, so to speak, this is what we are sealed with. This letter has this opening benediction in Ephesians that follows a Trinitarian structure of God the Father, of God the Son, of God the Holy Spirit. Ephesians is about our incorporation and participation in the life of the ultimate family, the Trinitarian life of Holy Church. Through that incorporation, all things, whether things in heaven and things on earth, are to be united in him. Paul was humbled by the memories that left him unworthy to be writing on behalf of Christ, right? And the community he once hated, right? How could he forget the harm he had done to the people of Christ? And you'll find a good portion of that through Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 to 24. With his conversion, the Spirit of God gave Paul a heart for the Gentiles he once regarded as outsiders to Israel's covenant of faith. Paul and his readers could now celebrate together the honor of being accepted by God in the name of Christ. If you feel you don't measure up, then Paul's letter, if you feel like I do it, we say it all the time in Mass, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should enter under my roof, but only say the word and my soul shall be healed. Well, every one of us, brothers and sisters, we all have fallen short. We all don't measure up. But Paul's letter is a great significance to all of us. We need to remember, as Paul says it in 1 Timothy verse 13, it is only by the power and grace of God that a blasphemy and a persecutor and a violent person could be transformed into a man who, when in prison and facing capital punishment himself, could say, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Okay? So nothing means more to Paul than, I mean, he is truly, you know, I mean, not guilty, but he feels extremely humbled. Ephesians 3, verses 16 to 21 is actually a prayer that flows out of the context of Ephesians 2, where Paul outlines what God has done for us. So Ephesians 3, I'm just going to go quickly to Ephesians 3 so that you'll see it, 16. All right, so here we go. All right, bear with me, everybody. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you, you too, right? Everybody that's listening. He may grant you to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. And then, now to him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I'm just going to check my time because I sure don't want to. Oh, goody, goody, goody. I got time because I love Bible study and I love the Ephesians. So I'm just, I'm so happy to share this with you because it's so current, right? Even though it was written, you think, it's just another book in the Bible. It's not. It really is giving us the source of strength and the instruction to help us and to change ourselves. You know, we're not perfect, but we can strive towards holiness. And we do this through scripture, through God's word and meditating on it, right? So it flows, right? As I say, out of the context, out of Ephesians 2, where Paul outlines what God has done for us. Though we were dead in our sins, God gave us new life and brought Jews and Gentiles together to form his church. Paul builds on that by saying, for this reason, throughout Ephesians, we see the theme of God's lavish and unmerited grace and glorious riches extended to his people. Okay? So, in chapter 3 of this, Paul's ministry to the Gentiles, Jesus took our penalty. He offers his life and access to God. Apostle Paul wrote God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. This wisdom has brought Jew and Gentile together in Christ, who has made a way for us to come to God the Father. And through faith in Christ, we can all of us, I don't care who's listening, all of us can come and approach God with freedom and with confidence. Paul was humbled by the memories that left him feeling unworthy, right? He like us, he wrestled with what it meant not to measure up. He knew that, but we can know what it means to be welcomed in the presence of God in the full sponsorship of the Son. God's love, my brothers and sisters, is all around us. He extends his arms wide to us to reach all people everywhere. He lifts us up. He dips down, holding us in all situations. Ephesians 3, verses 16 to 21 is actually, as I said, a prayer, right? So he builds on that by saying, for this reason, and I think I repeated myself there, but anyways, God saves individuals, but he doesn't want any of us to live individually. Okay, listen, God saves individuals, but he doesn't want them to live individually. Believers are to live together in a visible and loving unity that reflects the unity between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three persons of the unit of the Trinity are unified in love, and so members of Christ's body must also be unified in love. Okay? Now, in Ephesians 4, and I'm going quickly through this, which is in a few minutes, but part of denying the devil a foothold in our lives comes through our practical actions as believers. In a large city such as Ephesus, theft was very common. Those who could not support themselves by a trade might have lived entirely by stealing. That more than likely included some of Paul's readers prior to coming to faith in Christ. Paul's words would have been personal for these individuals, as he wrote, "Let the thief no longer steal." The first step was to stop doing what was wrong, even if it meant totally changing one's life. Paul then gives two positive changes in this area. First, the practical answer for the thief is a fairly straightforward: work and earn, don't steal. Second, Paul specifies that the theft involves more than just taking physical objects from others. Work done ought to be honest. Those who were dishonest swindlers were just as much thieves as those who swipe fruit from open baskets. The former thief was to no longer lie or manipulate others, but personally work to provide for his own needs. As always, Paul frames Christian conduct in terms of what it allows us to do for others. In this case, an honest living allows a believer to share what they have with those who cannot support themselves. The Lord takes great joy in a person who once took advantage of others, learning to provide for himself instead. So, Ephesians 4 is a valuable, highly practical explanation of how to live out a Christian life, right? He notes the difference between a life wallowing under the power of sin as opposed to a life thriving in the power of Christ. Christians are called to put away the things which entangle unbelievers. This means sins such as malice, slander, and bitterness. Instead, we should demonstrate a Christ-like attitude of love and forgiveness, right? So those who love other Christians and who truly love God will give generously and joyfully from what they have worked hard for. So, are you a thief? Well, to some degree, we all are. We've seen that today, but this makes sense because thievery is in our bloodline. The first Adam became a thief when he took from God the fruit that was forbidden to him. As a result, he was cast out of the Garden of Eden. But God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, as the last Adam, and during his final hours before his death on the cross for Adam's sin, turned to the thief on the cross next to him and said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Only the great grace of God through Jesus Christ, our Lord, and his blood shed for us on the cross can cover over the sin of stealing and turning us into giving members of his glorious kingdom. So, brothers and sisters, let that be an encouragement to you, okay? So, let me see if I have one more note. I guess I'm at the good. I'm going to just say this, right? We need to have an intimate relationship with God, right? And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We can change. We can be better. We can be less angry. We can not steal. We can be much better than who we are. And we need to live up to the fullest potential, to maximize our potential of what God has brought us into this world in the first place. So that be a challenge to you. Enjoy reading the book of Ephesians. It's been awesome with you. I'm Christina Doyle, and you've been listening to The Father's Quilt. God bless you. See you next time. Bye for now. I've got no